And God's scripture today for us is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. I invite you to open a Bible, if you have one on hand, to Isaiah chapter 6. It's pretty much right in the middle of your Bible. We'll be reading the whole chapter of Isaiah 6. The words will also be on screen for you at this time. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him were the seraphim, and each had six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Heaven and the whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." And then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Many of us have lived through times of political turmoil or social upheaval, times where it felt like everything changed in a moment. Now, for the oldest generation among us, it was the year 1941, December 7th, the day that will live in infamy when World War II started for North America. Now, for some, it was 1968, maybe some event during that year. For others, it was 2001, September 11, that day when terrorism hit close to home. And for some, it's 2020. And all the things that have happened in this year. And all you have to do is mention the year and everyone knows what you're talking about. That what it felt like to live with through that. What was going on? What will never be the same? And this chapter of Isaiah starts the same way. In the year King Uzziah died. Wow, that should send shivers up your back if you had lived through 742 BC. It's supposed to be ominous. And Isaiah is telling us, look, listen up. Something is happening here. This was a big deal. So let's go back to 742 BC for a moment to set the scene, to get a sense of what it was like for Isaiah back at that time. See, King Uzziah reigned over Israel for 50 years. And he started out young. He was about 16 when he became a king. And he was a good king. He won victories. He set the land free from foreign armies. He built city walls around Jerusalem. He built cisterns for people to store water in, to feed their animals and water their crops. 2 Chronicles 26 even says that he loved the soil. He was a farmer king. He loved working in the ground. But somehow, towards the end of his 50 years of reign, Uzziah became proud. Late in his reign, he decided to go into the temple of the Lord on his own to offer incense before God. This was something that he should not do. This was something only a priest could do, not the king. And 80 brave priests followed him into the temple, even though they mostly weren't supposed to be there either at that point. And they tried to stop him, and Uzziah was furious. And suddenly, as he was standing in the temple, his forehead broke out in blotches, and he got leprosy, this awful, unclean disease. And the priests quickly got his royal uncleanness out of the temple, and they put him in house arrest in a house or palace somewhere. And he spent the rest of his life in that house until he died a gruesome death of leprosy. And when King Uzziah died, it was like the end of an age. It was like a time of political turmoil because no one knew quite what was going to happen after his death. Would his son become king after him? Would foreign armies sweep into town? Would Assyria come with their biggest army of the world, with their most advanced weapons, and just raise Israel to the ground? Jerusalem didn't stand a chance against Assyria. They had weak defenses compared to the war machines that Assyria could roll up, and they were bursting with refugees. They barely had enough food to feed their own people. And the year that King Uzziah died was this time of turmoil. And that's the context for Isaiah's vision, this beautiful vision we see of Isaiah in the throne room of God, seeing God's glory filling the earth. And so we'll take that vision in three parts to kind of break it down and see how God reveals himself in each. First, we see God reveals himself to Isaiah. And then second, God calls Isaiah to a mission. And finally, God sends Isaiah with a message. So God reveals first. So Isaiah is this prophet in Jerusalem. He's probably a priest, and we think he's a priest because he is there in the temple of the Lord, having this vision of the holy presence of God. And that's how he finds himself there. Now, Isaiah doesn't tell us much about whether this is a waking vision or a nighttime dream, but I like the idea of it being a waking vision, that he is there doing something in the temple of the Lord as a priest, and then suddenly it's like his eyes are uncovered and he sees the presence of God. And all Isaiah can tell us is this: I saw the Lord high and exalted. And this is a vision of God's presence and God's glory that is bigger than the temple itself. God is bigger than the temple. God's presence, just the train of God's robe, just the bottom of God's robe fills the temple with glory. And I love that little detail. The train, the skirts of God's presence, this piece of fabric way below God's feet, fills the most holy and glorious place on earth. And God is seated on a throne, and the temple is actually way down there. It's God's footstool. The temple is where God's feet rest. And God is seated on the throne, and God's glory fills the whole earth. And this vision that Isaiah has of God, it's bigger than any vision that David or Solomon or any other prophet or king has seen to this point. And as we'll find out later, God's throne doesn't seem to be in heaven exactly. Rather, God's glory fills the whole earth. This vision that Isaiah has is more like a picture of God's heavenly reality being uncovered and revealed on earth before his very eyes. And Isaiah sees these strange creatures called the seraphim. And he's at a loss for words. He doesn't know what to say. And this is the only place in the Bible where the seraphim are mentioned. As much as we sing about them, this is the only glimpse we get of them. And they are strange creatures. They are fiery beings. They may even be snakes. And the word is a little bit unclear in Hebrew, but whatever they are, we know they have these six wings. And it's a strange detail, but here's what those six wings mean. With two wings, they cover their eyes. They are God's creatures made for worship in God's presence, and even they cannot look at the glory of God. God's holiness is so great that they have to cover their faces. And with two of their wings, they cover their feet. Now, in a lot of cultures, feet are dirty. Feet are something that you don't point at people. It's not polite to touch certain things with your feet. And in Hebrew, actually, the word for feet might even be a euphemism for other parts of your body that should be uncovered. That should be covered. Now, either way, they show God honor by covering their less honorable parts. And with that third set of wings they have, they are flying. I mean, imagine beings that are on fire and are flying through the air around you. What a terrifying sight. And on top of that, they can talk or sing. And they call out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And when these fiery seraphim speak, their voices trigger an earthquake in the temple. The smoke fills the temple, and as it blows away, another seraph says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And their worship goes on like this, continually in God's presence. And that repetition of holy, holy, holy is this idea that God is the utmost holy one, that there is none like him. And I heard from a Jewish commentator that when they pray this prayer, they have some body motions for it. They call it praying like the angels or praying like the seraphim. First you bow left and then right and then center. And then you stand on your tiptoes and you raise your hands and you say, "Holy, holy, holy, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And this worship, it goes on continually before God's throne. And this prayer, Kadosh, is the most important part of the most important Jewish prayer. Now, these words Isaiah hears are terrifying, as we'll see in a minute. And in English, we have this tiny little difference between the words awful and awesome. Being filled with awe is both terrifying and comforting. And here the Lord God Almighty, the God of angel armies, is present. And in the face of that overwhelming Assyrian army, the Lord of hosts, the God of angel armies, will triumph, but not by might. God will triumph by his holiness, because it's God's holiness that fills the whole earth. It already fills the earth beyond the vast borders of the powerful Assyrian Empire. God fills the whole earth because God is holy. God's reality is revealed before Isaiah's eyes. God is holy and God fills the whole earth. And notice how Isaiah reacts. He reacts to God's presence with fear and trembling. But God calls him anyway. He says, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." See, Isaiah reacts to God's presence with humility. It's like he suddenly realizes, here I stand in God's presence. Here I stand in God's presence. Not even the seraphim dare look at God with uncovered faces. And here I have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah knows what is next for him. If it goes as usual, he should die on the spot in God's presence because he is unclean. And his words are a reminder that sin is both personal and communal. See, Isaiah says he has unclean lips, but also he lives among a people of unclean lips. That they all bear the responsibility individually for their sin, but also they bear this communal burden of sin. And that is why we all need Jesus. Now, God sends one of the seraphim to make Isaiah clean. And this is what priests do. The seraphim is taking the place of a priest. Priests go into God's presence to burn incense to purify the space of the holy place of God and to hopefully purify the people too. And that's the very thing that King Uzziah tried to do that got him into trouble, that got him leprosy and led to his death. Now, this seraphim is doing this purifying, cleansing fire. And he takes this coal in his hand, but the coal is too hot to hold with his bare hand, so he uses a tongs to grab it, and he brings it and touches it to Isaiah's lips. "I see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." This cleansing fire from God's presence is what cleans Isaiah. And like all the prophets, when he is called, God prepares him for the call. He is first cleansed. He's given a symbol for his ministry. Moses had a staff. Jeremiah gets his voice. Ezekiel gets a book to eat. Jonah gets eaten by a whale. And for Isaiah, it's a burning coal that cleanses his lips. Now, it's interesting that it's his lips are the part of his body that gets cleansed. See, Isaiah is called as a prophet to speak God's words. And prophets, we find out in the Bible, they usually speak in poetry. If you look in your Bible, you notice all the prophets are kind of written in a different way. Well, it's poetry. It's God speak. And God often speaks in poetry through the prophets. And now that Isaiah's lips are clean, he can speak God's divine words to the people. And that's where we get the call for Isaiah. God calls him. Now that Isaiah's lips are clean, he can hear God's voice. See, previously in this whole chapter, we have not heard God speak yet. We've just heard the seraphim say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." But now Isaiah is cleansed and he can hear God himself speak. And God says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" This is God's call for Isaiah. And he replies, "Here I am, send me." And in Hebrew, that word is hineni. It means, "Here am I." It's the sort of thing you say when you're a servant and the king tells you, asks you to do something. Hineni. It's the sort of thing you say when you have a close relationship with someone. Hineni. I am at your service as you wish. Isaiah responds to this call because of who God is, because of his relationship with God. In fact, he does not know what the call will be. He does not know what message God is going to give him to give to the people, but he wants to go. He is open to whatever and wherever God leads. And God hears his response. And God says, "Here am I." And God sends him out with this message for the people. In verse 9, it says, God said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." See, God's message through Isaiah is not a comforting one. Isaiah is called to be a failure. Isaiah is called to fail as a prophet. God's message through Isaiah will not succeed. It will make people stop listening. And every time he preaches God's word even more, people will listen even less. It will make them dull their ears and close their eyes. God's message to them will harden their hearts. Imagine being called to that kind of work. Imagine knowing at the very beginning that everything you do is going to fail. You will preach, and no one will hear. In fact, they will hear you, and they will be even less likely to listen. And not many of us would sign up for that kind of call. But Isaiah did, even before he knew what he was getting into. In fact, he doubles down. Isaiah says, "For how long, O Lord?" And you can almost hear the lament in his words. "How long, Lord? How long must I preach and be ignored? How long will people go on turning from your presence? How long will people turn away from you and not repent?" This is not like the prophet Jonah last week, where Jonah preaches God's word and immediately the people of Nineveh repent. No, this is going to take a long, long time. And God's answer is not comforting, especially given the political turmoil that's going on around them. I will pick it up in verse 11, which says, "Until the cities lie ruined." You will preach until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant. Until the houses are left deserted and the fields are ruined and ravaged. Until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And although a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as the terebinth and the oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be a stump in the land. See, God's message will go on for a long, long time. It will go on until everything is destroyed. The cities, the houses, the fields, they will be leveled. God's people will be sent out into exile, and the land will be empty, and this will happen again and again and again. But there's this little bit of hope, a stump. Those beautiful terebinth and oak trees are cut down, but they are not dead. That holy seed will be like a stump in the land. In other words, that stump will be like a seed, and it will sprout again. Isaiah says a little bit later in chapter 11, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And this is the promise of the Messiah. This is the promise of Jesus. It is God's promise in the midst of the destruction, this vision of holy and beauty and life and death. And what we see in the midst of it is this little shoot, this little bit of life coming up, a stump that will be a seed, a shoot coming up from the stump of Jesse, because God brings life when destruction is everywhere. God will be with us. And this vision in chapter 6 is followed immediately by chapter 7 and 8, where we see this promise of Emmanuel. God is with us. God is with us in his earth filling holiness. God is with us in this earth leveling cleansing. And God is with us in this earth growing from the ground a seed that comes from the stump. And that seed is Jesus. Jesus Christ, the one filled with the Spirit of the Lord, the one whom we await in the time before Christmas, the one whose coming brings God's kingdom on earth. In the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah sees the Lord. And in the middle of all this political turmoil and chaos and confusion, God reveals himself for who he is. God is holy, holy, holy. God is different and other. God is made from different stuff than us. God thinks differently than us. God sees differently than us. God's reality is different. But God reveals himself to Isaiah, and that changes things. God's holiness fills the whole earth, and the Lord God Almighty wins with his holiness, not with war. And God's holiness calls and cleanses the prophet Isaiah and his people and the land. And God sends this message that though there will be destruction, what will remain in the end is this holy seed, this shoot, this stump, the holy word, the word made flesh, Jesus Christ. And that is a comfort to Isaiah and to God's people and to us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. God of holiness and glory, we stand in awe before your presence, revealed to us through the words of Isaiah, and we can just imagine your glory filling the whole earth and seeing just a little glimpse of it. And we pray that you give us those glimpses of your glory and your holiness, like Isaiah saw in the temple, that we may know you and love you. And as you called him, that you may call us and cleanse us and prepare us for the mission and the message you have for us, which is this word of hope, Jesus Christ, the seed, the shoot, the hope of the nations. And in him we place our trust. In the midst of kings in turmoil and chaos and confusion and death and disease, we trust in his unfailing love to sustain us. We thank you for your comfort and your presence with us each and every day. Through Jesus Christ we pray, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We'll sing a song of response. I invite you to stand. We'll sing from the Psalter hymnal number 621, The God of